Well, welcome to the Happy Holy Hour. Today we have an interview with Pastor Taylor Locke. He was involved in the New Age movement, which, Travis, we learned in this interview was very interesting. What were your overall thoughts on today's interview?
I thought it was enlightening. You like that? It was really good. It was thought-provoking. And in the end, it was, you know, and all throughout, it was gospel-centric. And I think it's a timely and important reminder for those within the church and an important listen for those who might be involved in the New Age or dabbling in it. So wherever you land, it will be a engaging episode and you're not going to want to miss it.
So join us today on the Happy Holy Hour. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode. And visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started. I'm Tyler, and I'm here with Travis and a special guest today. We have Pastor Taylor Locke. Today, we're going to be hearing Taylor's story as he was once heavily involved in the New Age movement, which I'm sure we've all heard various versions of. We kind of know what it is, but we kind of don't. So Taylor's here tonight to shed some light into this. And, you know, it's an interesting practice. It's an interesting movement that utilizes some, you know, psychedelics, tarot cards, maybe even psychic mediums. And, you know, it's such a wide movement that it's not really strictly defined to one practice. And pretty much anything is fair game, but we're going to let Taylor tell his story tonight. But Taylor, thank you for joining us on the show tonight. Before we get into it, why don't you just introduce yourself? Maybe tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do for a living, where you grew up, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, sure. Well, hey, thanks again for having me on. I'm looking forward to the conversation we'll have. My name is Taylor Locke. I am a pastor now. I'm bivocational, though, so I've been a pastor at our church. I am one of four preaching, teaching elders there, and I have been in that role now for about a year and a half. So live in a small town in Central Texas, not too far outside of Austin, but far enough, thankfully. And so my wife and I, we have our own storefront here. It's called The Humble Life. And we actually have our own line of all natural, like soaps and body care products and things that we make. And my wife does like art classes for kids and adults. That's actually what she's up to right now. And so we do that work at the church. And we also have two boys. So Elijah is our oldest son. He just turned 6, and Silas is about 4.5, and I just turned 33. So yeah, it's kind of my life in a nutshell right now.
You know, one time I got stranded in Texas because I was on my way to South America, and we were like 8 minutes late for our flight, and they sealed the doors and they wouldn't let us on. So I had to spend an entire day in Dallas, and I was like, well, what do I do in Dallas? Barbecue is what you do in Dallas.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Yeah.
Oh yeah. And it was awesome. We had such an adventure. Our old co-host Jared, we just had a blast. He lost his wallet, and the Southern hospitality. We had this guy in an Uber. He literally called us, figured out our number, and was like, hey, I think you left your wallet in my car. Like, you didn't steal it. It was great. So Texas, it's a good place. It's a good place.
I like it. And it is where I was born and raised as well. Not in the town where we live now, but I was born and raised in a town just north of Houston.
So Taylor, I reached out to a group asking about a completely different topic on Facebook, and you had reached out about being involved with New Age, and this kind of piqued my interest. I did a little bit of research into what kind of New Age movements are out there. I actually studied sociology at a very postmodern secular school, so I kind of had a little bit of exposure to different New Age mindsets when I was in college. But give us a little bit of insight, you know, to what you've experienced. I mean, are there different types of New Age religions? Are there, you know, Christian versions of New Age? And maybe like when you were involved in it, would you have considered yourself a Christian while you were practicing New Age religion?
Yeah. So kind of like you mentioned earlier, and now there's definitely not there's no doctrine, there's no dogma. Of course, those two words would be like, you know, curse words within the New Age religion. And I'm not sure that it'd even be fair, therefore, to say that there are different New Age religions, because it is, from my experience, from my understanding, it is just so subjective. And it is just, that's kind of what it is at the core. It is, truth is whatever is true to you. And so the New Age, definitely, it's kind of like a buffet of all of the other philosophies and world religions and different practices. And you can kind of pick whatever, you know, a word that would commonly be used would be resonates, whatever resonates with you, whatever feels good for you, whatever sounds good to you, then that's true for you. And so there definitely are people, and I've experienced them, I've met them, who will still try to hold on to this idea that they are Christian, but they are New Age. And so if you hear somebody making that kind of claim, I think it'd be fair to say that they'd fall into like the liberal Christian mindset, right? Where God's word is not objective, where it's not, you know, divinely inspired. It's, you'll hear a lot of this idea of a universal Christ. And so basically it is taking some of the, again, the taking what you like about the story of Jesus and ignoring the rest, and then kind of molding that into your own God, your own image, your own ideal. And the idea therefore would be, you know, Christ was an example of this enlightened being, potentially a manifestation of this God source energy that has come to earth, but it's also an example of what we can all achieve ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that definitely kind of mixes with, you know, the Eastern mindset, and with, if, you know, people are familiar with the idea of Gnosticism, that there's this idea of, you know, special knowledge that must be obtained, and it's kind of secret, and you have to work your way up to that. And the whole idea is to basically free yourself from this body and from this world through karma. And so again, you can tell just by my attempt to explain it that there's not a set definition to any of this. Mm-hmm. But I think it'd be fair to say that it's just a little bit of everything. And
I was studying in college like Far Eastern religions, and one of the things that they don't have that we do is the law of non-contradictory. So essentially what that means is, like, in here in our Western philosophy, Western culture, if something is red, it can't be blue. If something is white, it can't be black. If something is on, it can't be off. Well, in the like Buddhist traditions and in a lot of those Eastern philosophies, that idea just isn't a thing. You can somehow be both. Therefore, it leads to this idea that there really can't be a objective truth in New Age religion. And right. Obviously we've seen the fruit of that with postmodernism, and that, and truth is whatever you want it to be, which is a very dangerous place to be, because obviously all of us on this show agree that the word of God is the standard of truth. And if we can't apply that, if we can't abide by that, then we're lost. Right. So.
Absolutely. And on that note, you know, therefore people in that mindset, they will say, you know, I don't mind if you're a Christian, if you want to believe that, if that's what works for you. But then as a Christian, if we try to, you know, defend or make the point that no, truth is exclusive and objective, and what the Bible teaches is true, then that's where they will fight you on that, because then it's saying that they are wrong. And basically one of the only taboos of the New Age belief is telling anybody else that they are wrong.
True.
But they don't have a problem telling us we're wrong, but right.
Yep. That's you can believe whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt my feelings. Right.
I had one question just listening to you talk, because you mentioned the universal Christ, and we haven't done a episode specifically on the New Age, but I guess we did a two-part series on the Enneagram, and I don't know how familiar you are with that or not, if it came up in your New Age background, but one of the propagators of that is Richard Rohr, who is Catholic, mystic, kind of New Age, but he has pushed this theology of the universal Christ a lot. Mm-hmm. So that just piqued my interest when you mentioned that, that's a big proponent in the New Age, because he would probably not consider himself New Age, and yet he's one of the biggest propagators of this theology, the universal Christ. Right. Mm-hmm. And then through that, it also seems to be in the liberal Christian circles now too, where a lot of the people who are quote unquote deconstructing, generally it's one of the stepping stones, is now they kind of go to this universal Christ mindset. So it's just interesting. It seems like there's a lot of, they're tied together there.
Especially for those who are deconstructing, I think it allows them to hold on to the belief that they aren't denouncing Christ. They're just denouncing, maybe Western society's view of Christ, right, and that it's much more of a personal thing. And again, in the process of all of that, what they're really doing is discrediting the Word of God, and they're making truth whatever they feel is true.
So you mentioned that you're basically a panentheist, which basically means that there's this kind of omnipresent divine energy that holds everything together. I'm just curious, like when you were involved in like the New Age practices, did you ever feel like you were missing something? Like when it came to truth, did it at all feel like you were missing something? Were you totally content in that space where everything is just what you say it is? Or like, what was that like for you in that time?
I was not content at all. Yeah. And, touching on that idea of panentheism, which is basically, like you said, there's this divine energy that is one with and in everything, that tree over there is equally divine as you are divine. And this idea that we're all kind of one, that we are all, in a sense, God, in that idea, and that we're trying to get back to that remembrance and that experience of being one with this divine energy source. So for a while, that's definitely where I was, but in hindsight, I see that this was the Lord working in me, but I was not content. And I had a lot of friends who were, and they had no problem saying things like, I am God, you are God. And to me, that never sat okay with me. And there was still this awareness that I had that there was someone greater than myself, that I did not feel comfortable calling myself God. Maybe this divine energy is in me, but there's still something greater than me. And so I was not content. I have a lot of old journal entries from that time in my life where I just was basically writing out my pleas, my prayers that whatever this God was, whoever he was, that they would reveal themselves to me, that I could get to know them. Even though at that time I was still completely rejecting Christianity and the idea of the biblical God, but there was a part of me that knew there was something that I didn't have yet.
Mm. For our listeners, did you grow up with a Christian background at all? And do you think that played a part in maybe for some of your other friends, where you had a problem like, I don't feel comfortable calling myself divine or a God? Did that play into it? Or
yeah, maybe? So I was raised in a household where we went to church and considered myself a Christian. I was never heavily involved in any particular church, and so by the time I went off to art school when I was 18, I pretty quickly dropped that and knew, okay, I'm not a Christian, but therefore, what do I believe in? And that kind of began my journey there. And that definitely could have played a role in my beliefs later on, that there was a more personal divine being, that it wasn't this abstract energy, but there was a person who is God that I wanted to know.
If you could, perhaps walk us through a little bit of kind of when you got into the New Age movement, what were your beliefs? What were your practices? Maybe walk us through a little bit of what that was like. And I know you mentioned some of the things that you were dealing with, like psychedelics, meditation, mm-hmm. energy healing, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Maybe walk us through what those were used for, whether or not they really had any sort of, you know, quote unquote, supernatural power to them. Like what was this experience like for you? I'd love to hear your story.
I don't know, the analogy of, you know, like a frog and boiling water kind of comes to mind, because it wasn't something that I like purposefully set out to be heavily involved in. It just kind of evolved over time. Definitely one of the first steps there was, you know, freshman year of art school and being introduced to various types of psychedelics that just, you know, introduced me to new ideas, new possibilities, I would say. Of course, looking back on that, I absolutely know that that is demonic. That is, you know, what the Bible would call sorcery, pharmakia, that, you know, using any kind of mind-altering drug is something that the Bible greatly warns against, because it's very deceptive and deceiving, and that's exactly what it was for me. But yeah, so started with experimenting with psychedelics, and basically everything that you said, I have had experiences with. So psychedelics, psychics, tarot readings, tarot cards, crystals, sage, burning, you know, cleansings, energy healings, Reiki, and different kinds of past life regressions and all these different things, and meditations and guided meditations and group chants. I mean, you name it. I've just about been there. And at some point towards the end of my college, I really had a really unique experience, I guess. I just had a very close group of friends. We were actually all kind of in an artist collective together. We were in a band for several years. I mean, we even went to Nashville and recorded a full album on Music Row in Nashville. And our entire band was, there's eight of us in the band, and it was all New Age based. All of our lyrics, all of our beliefs, our purpose was to kind of push this New Age idea into the world around us through our music. And so the eight of us, we even lived together in two houses that were kind of like out in the middle of nowhere, out in Georgia, right on the water. So we're like almost like an artist commune in the middle of the woods on the water in Georgia. Eight crazy, very lost souls out there. And so out there we would do, you know, these group chants and crystal healing sessions. And I'll say, you know, I partook in all of it, and I found it exciting and, you know, strange and new and different at the time and intriguing. But again, you know, I look back and I just see this as God's goodness and providence and keeping me relatively safe even in all of that, because none of it ever did much for me. You know, my friends could say that they held a crystal and, oh man, they could feel the power of this crystal just flowing through them. And I'd pick it up and be like, yeah, it looks pretty, but you know, I don't feel anything. I don't get it. And so I always thought maybe there was something, you know, maybe I just needed to tap into this, you know, deeper understanding, this more intuitive, energy, but no, none of that energy healing, none of the crystals, none of any of that ever satisfied me. And that's, I think, what kept me, part of what kept me wanting to know more. To know what I was missing out on.
So for you, while you're at these places out at the lake or whatever, all this is going on, and for you, you're not really feeling it. You know, you said it's a little exciting, but for them, they really felt like something was going on. And do you think how much of that was pseudopsychology, you know, and just group thinking, and how much of it do you think was actually supernatural, you know, the demonic stuff going on? Mm-hmm. Do you think it was both, or...
Yeah. I would probably err on the side of saying that it's both. I think there's definitely something to say about the power of suggestion and groupthink and just being in that environment. But at the same time, I would definitely say that there is a demonic element. And I would say I experienced a demonic element very personally before what I believe was a demonic experience through psychedelics, actually. Mm. So.
And what was that like? What do you mean by that?
It was through the use of DMT, mm-hmm. dimethyltryptamine, yep. which is, to my knowledge, you know, one of the, if not the most intense psychedelic experiences that there are. And so, which I experienced multiple times, but one time in particular, it was definitely the closest thing I've ever had to what seems like a genuine out of body experience, mm-hmm. where I was just not aware of being in my body or on this realm at all. I was completely disconnected from here. And I was experiencing a place that, the best way I could explain it to somebody who's never experienced that, and of course I do not sure. recommend anybody experience this, disclaimer, do not go and do this, but Alex Gray, who is a painter, so if you're familiar with like the band Tool, mm-hmm. Alex Gray is the artist for most of their artwork, and he is a psychedelic artist, so he paints his experiences, and that's what one thing that's really strange about DMT is that there's a very similar experience that people will have on high doses of DMT, and a lot of common experiences there. And it was while I was in that experience that there were like two beings standing in front of me that they themselves had no light. They were completely shadow and completely dark. Mm. There was light kind of all around them, but they were dark, and they spoke to me. And I know it's strange, but they basically said, we are your cosmic family, and we are here with you, and we are always here with you. Mm. And shortly after that, I kind of came back to my senses of where I was. But I do believe that one of the reasons, and there's several, but one of the reasons, you know, the Bible is very clear about not having these experiences or trying to meddle with that spiritual realm is because there are demonic spirits there that are very deceptive. You know, even Satan would come as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. And so they will do their best, whatever they need to say or do to deceive somebody, even if it's something comforting. You know, I think a lot of times, because like movies and things, we think of demonic as always being scary and, mm-hmm. You know, a terrifying experience. But at the time, it was actually very comforting. And again, I don't think Satan cares whether you're scared or comforted, and in fact, if you're comforted mm-hmm. In your lostness and your darkness, then all the better as far as he's concerned. So
yeah, and not to go conspiracy theory into from your experience, but as you're talking about this, it's reminding me, and Tyler, we talked about this a little bit before, but you know, DMT has been used for a long time and has been used by the Nazis, used it, and different government used it. And they mm-hmm. used it to get in touch with beings to mm-hmm. give them secret knowledge, you know, to help them.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's where the Nazis were able to get their technological advances from or all these different things. But it seems like whenever DMT has been used, there's always destructive results. You know, it seems to be mm-hmm. power, whatever, all this different stuff that you would think kind of makes sense that that's actually demonic. Now, of course, a lot of people now are saying, well, these are aliens, not demons. But
right.
what people yeah. call aliens could just be demons. And again, I don't want to go down the conspiracy theory rabbit hole. But when you look at the people who have used them, this same drug and the experiences they've had. And again, sometimes it's not so destructive. It seems helpful. Well, they're giving us this information. Mm-hmm. You know, the Israeli defense minister said, we're working with aliens and all these things, you know, the U.S. government, and it's helping us get all this information. Or, you know, like you said, people use it for art inspiration, all these different things. Sometimes it seems mm-hmm. helpful, but that was just an interesting thought I had as you're talking about your personal experience. Seems like there are some commonalities there. But again,
absolutely. and I'm familiar with all those I'm theories sure. and discussions yeah. as well. And, you know, but one other thing is I had a friend, I can't remember if it was that same night or a different experience that she had at a different time, but, you know, she also had kind of this out of body experience where in her mind, she was in a different planet, basically a different world. And Jesus came to her and walked with her and talked with her. And of course we know this is not Jesus. And so whether, you know, I would say that was a demonic experience as well, where, again, Satan will tell you anything you want to hear so long as it's not the gospel.
Yeah. And again, I don't know how it works and why it seems like DMT is tied with these demonic experience so often, whether it just be letting our consciousness and guard down and being more open, or our where we tend to be in life and being searching for experiences, different things, and being successful to that. But it does seem like there's something there, and I think, you know, Satan's at work in a lot of different ways, and I think this is one of them. But again, I don't want to sound too conspiracy theory because I don't want that to distract from your story.
Right, oh, right.
Get back to.
But at the same time, you know, and I mentioned earlier, and I'd imagine y'all may be familiar with this, but the term for sorcery in scripture comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which is where we get the term, you know, pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. Mm-hmm. And so it is the idea of, you know, it's not like some wizard in a hat and a robe with a magic wand, but it really is using like plant magic per se at that time, like to create these drugs that would give them these psychedelic experiences that they were using as spiritual experiences. So the Bible is very clear, clearly warns against that. So.
Yeah. Which was happening during biblical times. You know, it was very prevalent and common at the Oracle at Delphi. There's all sorts of things where, I think we think of it as just this modern thing, or in other, you know, we know the Aztecs were doing different stuff, all this stuff, but we don't think about in Bible times, in the culture they were living, this was an issue, not just now, but also back then. So,
and on that note, I don't know how far down y'all want to go this path, but the New Age, it's an interesting term for it because there is nothing new about it.
Yeah.
The roots from my understanding, the roots of the modern New Age movement really go back to like the 1800s. But then even before then, it's just the same old pagan worship experiences and beliefs getting recycled and rebranded to a new generation. But yeah, a lot of what we would see in the New Age world now, you know, the tarot cards and the psychic readings and all of this, that really had its roots back like in the mid to late 1800s, early 1900s. There's a lot of spiritism around then. I don't know if you're familiar with Helena Blavatsky and different people, and, you know, Aleister Crowley and all of this. And a lot of that has really seeped its way into mainstream culture these days, and people have no idea where it actually is rooted in, and the very wicked people that propagated that to begin with. But it's just kind of repackaged as this, hey, feel good, lighthearted, positive thoughts, manifest, you know, your happy little world. And people don't realize how deceitful and dark it actually is.
Yeah. And so we've established, right, that there's no Bible, there's no core doctrine or dogma of New Ageism. And there's a whole lot of different practices that people take part in. But is there kind of, is there any sort of end game? Like, is there any sort of goal that people taking part of the New Age are shooting for? Is it just oneness with the world? Is it just like, is it hedonism? Is it like, where are they going? Where does this road travel to?
I think if to speak broadly, I think that the goal for most people is this idea, however they see this actually being, you know, brought about, but this idea of enlightenment, this idea of oneness, you know, the Eastern idea of nirvana, escaping the reincarnation, the karmic debt, you know, because definitely a lot of, I'd say it's very prevalent in the New Age to believe in reincarnation, that if you live a good life this time, if you understand certain truths and these New Age ideas, that next life, you know, you'll be that much more enlightened and that much more closer to escaping the body. And, you know, there's the whole idea of the Kundalini energy being released, within a person, which, you know, leads to this enlightenment. So I think that's what it is. And I would say a lot of it is just hurt, lost people who are trying to cope and who are trying to medicate themselves and trying to create these different experiences that allow them to escape the pain or the hopelessness that they actually know they're experiencing.
Yeah. And I love where that went, because that leads to this perfect segue. But your redemption story to me gives me goosebumps. I love your story here, but what happened in your journey and in your life that led you to think that maybe this New Age worldview just wasn't it? What made you realize that Jesus was the only way to escape the pain that we experience in the everyday life?
I would say that part of my story kind of began still heavy into the New Age. And I read a book called Conversations with God by Donald Walsh. Don't read it. It's a New Age, you know, garbage. But it sounds really great. And it gives this idea again of a very personal God, a very personal God that we can speak with and who has spoken to us and has spoken through this author, Donald Walsh. How convenient for him that he gets all this insight and then makes millions of dollars off of his books. But I read this book and it, at the time, right, resonated with me that, again, yes, there is this personal God and I want to know them. I want to know him more. And my wife's grandfather at the time, you know, she was my fiance, but her grandfather had gotten saved and had been pretty vocal with her, especially sending her letters and encouraging her to read scripture and different things and sharing his testimony. And after we read this book, we sent him a copy of the book and just said, you know, well, this is what we believe and we're really excited about this. We think you might like this as well, because we thought he was being, you know, deceived by Christianity. And his response is basically to send us back a Bible and be like, you're wrong. And this is what's true. And at the time, we were both kind of offended by that. And so this Bible just kind of sat on our shelf for a while. And now I had kind of, at times I would read through different parts of the Bible, specifically like, you know, the red text, I would read Jesus's words. So I was familiar with a lot of that. But basically one day I was home alone. I didn't have anything else to do at the time. And so I decided to pick up this Bible and sat there for a while. And I realized I had never actually sat and read through any of the Gospels or any of the books in their entirety. And so I just kind of randomly chose to go with the Gospel of John. And so I just sat there and read. And to this day, the Gospel of John is probably my personal favorite. You know, all scripture is God breathed and equally good, but I very much appreciate John's gospel. And when I got to John 13:34, you know, it's the Last Supper, and he had just washed the feet of his disciples, and then he says that a new commandment I give you, that you must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that's the scripture that God used at that exact moment to just break my heart and open my eyes. And I sat there and I wept, and I realized my own selfishness, essentially my own sinfulness. I realized I didn't love anybody. And what, hurt the worst was that I realized I didn't love the woman that I was engaged to, not according to Jesus's definition. And so I wanted to, and I was still very, theologically speaking, very lost at that time. Looking back, I know that's when I was saved. But for a while after that, I was still trying to kind of merge everything that I had come to believe about the New Age and try to see how I could fit that into scripture. But at least in that moment, I realized a few key things. I realized that Jesus is God. He is the one God that I had been looking for. I realized that I am a sinner, and I realized that there was no other way for me to know God except through knowing Christ, and that I needed him. And so that's kind of what I just focused on moving forward after that. And I'd say that the next biggest breakthrough in my sanctification there came a little over a year later, when we had moved to Texas and had started to go to a church that we're still at now. And the pastor was discipling me at the time. And I was still kind of holding on to some of these New Age ideas, and we would talk a lot. And so I was asking him some of these questions about things like reincarnation. And he just kind of looked at me and very directly, but lovingly said, like, "You don't actually believe that, do you?" And there was just something in that moment where, I mean, God just worked in me and it just clicked. And I was like, "No, I don't." And from that moment forward, I completely came to trust that the entire scripture is God breathed. It's his word. I don't need to look anywhere else, because up until that moment, I was still, I still had misconceptions about what to believe about the Bible. And so,
I love that. Travis, we've talked so much on this podcast, Romans 1:16, you know, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Just the power of the word of God. Like, we talk a lot about it on this podcast, and it's so cool to see just a very tangible story where someone was just reading the scripture and God was just like opening your eyes to it. It's awesome to see that, because I think a lot of the times we try to make the Bible, we try to make the whole Christian life, the whole church thing so relevant and watered down that a lot of people forget that, no, like, it is the word of God, is the Bible that's going to save people. It's Christ that's going to save people through his word. And I think we just try to make it too cheesy and cheeky sometimes, where we forget that there is power in these words. And it's awesome to see that.
Yeah, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and so we don't need to change it. It's all in his word.
That's right.
Amen. So I imagine that truly knowing and experiencing the true power of God's word, I mean, obviously has strengthened you as you have grown into your role as a pastor. And looking back, I'm just curious, how has your experience in the New Age impacted how you serve as a pastor now, as a shepherd? Are you able to meet certain needs that if you hadn't have gone through this experience, you wouldn't be able to meet? How does this look now that you're where you're at?
Yeah, it has definitely equipped me, I think, to minister to certain people and wrestling with certain ideas, and to do so kind of compassionately, but in a way that can hopefully prevent them from experiencing the road that I went down. So one of the first kind of teaching and leadership roles I had at the church was with the youth, and I'm still the youth leader there as well. And I understand from living it out, I understand a lot of the doubts and the questions that so many of our young adults tend to have, and the messaging that they're getting from the world around them. Because after I was saved and through early on in my sanctification process, I really did challenge a lot of my own personal beliefs. So I did a lot of, you know, research into apologetics, and really I wanted to know what's true. Can I trust the Bible, or, you know, go back to what I already believed? And the more that I challenged my beliefs, the more I was convinced of the truthfulness of Scripture. And so there's definitely been a lot of the youth in our church who have been able to come to me and, you know, ask me the questions that they've been experiencing, and the doubts and the arguments that they've heard from friends or from elsewhere. But then it also, I really have a heart for those who are in what I used to be in. And I've had a lot of experiences, a lot of opportunities to minister to people who are still in that world, and have been able to have conversations with them where the gospel is clearly laid out. And they have told me themselves that I was the first one who's really been able to explain it in a way that they were willing to listen to and able to understand. Hmm. And so I just think part of that is that, you know, I know where they're at, and I'm not coming at it just to, I don't think it's crazy. I mean, it is wrong, absolutely, but I understand, and I get how they got there, and I just want them to know the truth and have that freedom in Christ as well. So I definitely have a heart for the people who are lost in that world still.
Yeah, so we've talked a couple times on the show about New Age practices. I don't know how familiar you are with like the Enneagram, or even yoga can be categorized in there somewhat. But would you say that it's dangerous for Christians to be involved with any of these New Age practices? Again, it's really undefined. I mean, there's so many different things. Crystals, like you mentioned earlier. Mm-hmm. Some people might say it's harmless. Like, you know, just take part of it. It doesn't affect my core beliefs. But what would you say? I mean, is it a slippery slope to walk down?
I would absolutely warn against it. If we're looking to anywhere else besides Christ for truth, then we're looking in the wrong place. Amen. And we know Christ, we know truth, we know who the Father is through the word that he's given us and preserved for us. And there are so many warnings throughout Scripture against messing with anything like that. And I definitely think that once you start down that path, it's much more likely to become focused on my own personal experiences, mm-hmm. Which are led by your wicked and deceitful heart. And so just because something may feel good, it certainly is not the litmus test for truth. And we need to test everything against Scripture. And so I really would warn against anything like that coming into play within somebody's life who is, you know, claiming to be a Christian. And instead, you know, you don't need anything besides Christ. Mm.
Yeah, I think, you know, as you're talking, I like what you mentioned earlier about the New Age really is nothing new at its heart. It's just the same pagan problems, just rebranded, mm-hmm. remasked. And I think we're seeing a lot of that with things like, and again, I know we mentioned the Enneagram, because that's probably one of the only things with the New Age that we dealt with on the podcast and researched to some length. But with the Enneagram, one thing I've seen there, and you mentioned this too, how like generally the New Age stuff was more on the outskirts with the progressive liberal kind of Christianity circles. But now it seems that some of these, what were blatantly New Age practices, have actually made inroads to the general evangelical circles now, where some of these other New Age practices would be rejected. Now you're actually seeing inroads and the thinking that goes along with it. We mentioned Richard Rohr, who, you know, kind of was made the main guys who influenced the Enneagram coming in, who believes in the universal Christ and all these other heretical beliefs. And you see mm-hmm. people teaching the Enneagram in evangelical circles who are directly getting their teaching from some of the top name New Agers out there. You know, there's not a couple step disconnect. Like, it's directly tied. You have a person mm-hmm. in the evangelical circles directly tied to a New Ager. So there's no, you know, and it's now it's almost becoming accepted. And there is a lot of misinformation, whitewashing, disinformation, all this kind of stuff. But it's a little concerning now to see that the New Age practices are actually making it inroads into your what would otherwise be solid biblical churches. It's not just progressive Christianity anymore. It's your even Reformed churches. You know, I think, I don't know where exactly you stand. I'm guessing somewhere on there on the Reformed side of things. But you know, like churches that we would attend, some of these people are partaking in these New Age practices and getting teaching from these people. So I think that's one of the biggest concerns for me. And I don't know if you've seen that, and how does that feel to you, someone who came out of the New Age?
Yeah, so we haven't seen that so much within like our church. Mm-hmm. Again, we're kind of in a small rural town mm-hmm. in Texas. And so I haven't seen that so much here, maybe a little bit within the youth. You know, they're mm-hmm. a little bit more aware of some of that. But I definitely, like you said, I've just seen that brought up in the culture and the climate right now. You know, and again, I think the biggest danger of all of it is de-emphasizing the cross. It's de-emphasizing Jesus. It's de-emphasizing the word, and it's de-emphasizing the importance of the body because it's all focused back on the self. Mm. And, you know, scripture, Christ, Jesus tells us to die to ourselves, not to dig in and try to understand ourselves better. You know, that's where the confusion comes from. And so, like, take a practice like meditation, you know, like transcendental Eastern meditation, mm-hmm. right? Scripture tells us to meditate on God's word, whereas transcendental meditation tells you to try to empty your mind or focus on your breath mm-hmm. and to let go and just kind of merge with, you know, the oneness around you. And so as a Christian, yeah, we absolutely meditate, but we meditate on God's word, and we're filling our mind with the truth mm-hmm. instead of emptying our mind, which I believe allows us to become more susceptible to falsity and to lies. You know, we have to make a very clear distinction between practices such as meditation. You know, what does that look like for a Christian? Or practices such as yoga? You know, a lot of people, go and stretch. You know, and there's nothing wrong with stretching, but if you're coming at it from this Eastern perspective of the prana and the breath and the energy and the movement of this energy within you, then I think you're already really taking a step in the wrong and kind of dangerous direction. And again, all of it is designed to lead you more into yourself instead of closer to Jesus.
Mm. So I have one more question as we wrap this up, but what advice would you give to someone that is wrestling with New Ageism or maybe just New Age practices? They're letting it get into their life and maybe they don't even know it. How can they guard their heart to what seems to be this age of deception? What advice would you give?
Hmm. I think it starts absolutely with knowing God's word and relying fully on the fact that God has given us everything that we need through his word and that he has preserved it for us, and to know and to trust in the promises that he has given us, and that Jesus is enough, that he gives us grace, he gives us strength, he gives us peace, and there isn't some other practice, there isn't some other truth that he has withheld from us. He is not withholding any good thing from us. He gave us himself, and that is the best that we, more than what we deserve, absolutely.
Essentially, to know that Christ is absolutely sufficient, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not a work of man. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And what people don't see is that the New Age, with all of these different practices, all of these, you know, energy healings and chakra cleansings and just all the work that is needed to do constantly to keep up some form of, you know, in their mind, their wellness and their enlightenment, and to obtain the next level of enlightenment. It's all works based. And we know through scripture, we know from Jesus himself, that all works are futile when it comes to salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. We're not going to stand before God and hold up a list of all the things that we've done and then show him why we have earned, you know, eternal life, why we have earned his forgiveness. We are all sinners who have absolutely rejected him, who have broken his law. And so there's nothing we can do. There's no works-based righteousness to overcome that. But yet Christ was sinless. He lived an absolutely perfect life. And then he willingly took our place on the cross. He took our punishment, the wrath of God that was poured out for our sins onto himself, so that he could then, through his righteousness, offer us eternal life. And then through his sacrifice, we could experience God's forgiveness. And so the New Age, again, it's just like every other religion. It is works-based. It says, do this and don't do that, and you are going to get what you deserve. But scripture says that the wage of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And so God has to reveal to each and every one of us our need for a savior. And that's what he did for me. And that's what my prayer is for anybody else who is still in the New Age or in any other belief where they think that they are going to earn God's grace or earn God's forgiveness. But by definition, grace is given, it's not earned. And so to not look to the world, even when, like you've said, you know, some of these ideas are kind of bouncing around within kind of progressive or liberal or even evangelical churches, but to test everything against the word and to really utilize the church, make sure you're in a church that is preaching the gospel and protecting the gospel. And if you have questions, then go talk to your pastor. Don't go to YouTube videos. You know, there's plenty of good sources out there. Don't get me wrong. Plenty of good sources, but at least start with going to your pastor and letting them counsel you and pray for you and point you to the truth in God's word.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen. Christ is sufficient. His word is sufficient. Absolutely. And nothing else satisfies. Any substitute we try to make for Christ is idolatry and it's sinful, right? We need to be totally content and satisfied with Christ because he has given us everything that we need.
And there's one other thing, if you don't mind, I'll throw out there as well. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Doreen Virtue. Have y'all heard that name?
No.
Okay, so she, I would say she's also a great source for anybody coming out of the New Age or familiar with the New Age and kind of wrestling with that. She was one of the most popular, most well-known leaders of the New Age world. She wrote tons of books. She did her own angel, you know, quote unquote, angel tarot card decks. When my wife and I were practicing the New Age, I mean, we were very familiar with her. We had some of her books and we had some of her tarot cards. And then of course, after I got saved and we left that world, I, you know, didn't keep her on my radar for a long time up until just recently, maybe within the last 6 or so months. I saw somebody mention her, I think within the Reformed pub, and point people to her as a source for you know, a Christian perspective on the New Age. And I was really confused. And so I looked into her as well. And she has come out of the New Age. She has completely renounced all of that. She renounces and repents of all of her books, any material that she produced while she was in there. And she was in there for, I can't remember her exact story, but for a long time. I mean, anybody who has ever really gotten into the New Age is familiar with Doreen Virtue, and she is solid now. I mean, she's very solid in her theology. She is Christ-centered, gospel-centered, and she is doing a lot of work to point people to Christ and out of the New Age. And so I know Apologia has had her on some of their programs and have talked with her as well. And she has a lot of resources now and a great testimony of God's radical salvation to call her out of that and to, you know, bring her into the truth. Yeah, so
that's awesome. Another one real quick is Marcia Montenegro. I don't know if you know that name at all. She's another one who was big into New Age. I don't think she was quite as big a name. But again, came to faith and now has kind of dedicated her life to, you know, proclaiming the truth and helping people see the era of the new age. And she was a big time astrologer. That was her main
thing. Okay. Yeah.
Another really helpful resource. She was in the American Gospel too, I think, and some of the other ones. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Apologia Studios might have had her on as well. I'm not sure, but another really good resource. So,
Pastor Taylor, thank you so much for taking the time to join us tonight and being willing to share some of your story with us, man. Thank you.
Thank you guys so much for having me on. Definitely be praying for anybody who listens to this, especially those who are maybe, you know, struggling or wondering about some of this in their own life as well. So, yeah.
Absolutely. And to our listeners, thank you for joining us again for another episode of the Happy Holy Hour. We hope this episode has been a good reminder to you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's sufficient, it's truth, and it's what we need. It's what Christ has given to us. It's how God has revealed himself to us is through his word, and Christ is the way to the Father. Christ is the way to salvation. So ponder that. It's a good reminder that we should guard our hearts against the deceptions of this world and in the New Age movement, and to really find our joy in the Word of God and to rest in that as being our source of truth rather than anything else we find on the internet or what we feel is best. It's not there. It's in the Word of God. So remember that. And thank you for joining us today on the Happy Holy Hour. If you have any questions about any of this and you want to have a deeper conversation with one of us about what it means to be a Christ follower, please don't hesitate to reach out. Our email is happyholyhour@gmail.com. You can send us an email or connect with us over social media, and we would be glad to connect with you in that way. You can also leave us a message at our voicemail inbox at 484-961-0434. Of course, that'll be in the episode description, but send us your questions and your comments, and we would love to address them here on the show. Remember to subscribe so you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show and consider partnering with us financially so we can continue on this creative endeavor. And lastly, visit our website for some really helpful resources. Until next time, God bless.